Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Martha and Dyke and I have just had a very interesting weekend. This church is on what is called a sink estate. That is an estate where the council puts all the major social problems, all the people that they don't know how to cope with. And the reason why I went there was to encourage the brethren, to encourage these people, because it was on such an estate as that that the revival happened in Luton. So that gave me a great heart for similar places. It seems a strange thing for councils to do, to put all the social problems in one area. But that's what they do. And this was a big estate, 25,000 people. Of course, not everybody on the estate has social problems, but that's where they put the people that they want to keep out of the rest of Bristol. And, of course, any church in that kind of situation prays for revival, wants revival. And there were a fairly elderly congregation, because although they have brought quite a number of people to Christ from this estate, they then go off and join the big churches in the center of Bristol, where life is much easier, comfortable, than being a witness on this tough estate. But those that have persevered over the years are people that are real saints of God. Some of them really love the Lord and have just lived for Jesus right in the middle of all this need. The government, of course, doesn't know how to deal with such situations, so this is one of the estates in the country that the former government targeted for aid, and they just threw millions and millions of pounds at it. But, of course, throwing millions of pounds doesn't solve the social issues. 50% of the people on the estate are unemployed and are on benefits. So millions of pounds paid out every week in benefits just to the people on that estate. Ripe for a move of God. But of course, what you've got to have in a situation like that is the building blocks. You've got to have the people to build with. So how can you sort of tackle a situation like that in one weekend? The first thing I said to them is, stop waiting for revival. We'll start one this weekend. Because, of course, you can have a revival anywhere at any time you choose to pay the price. And then we got really stuck into the Word. And, I mean, Pastor Jonathan is here and he will know that the Lord didn't hold anything back. It was really full on. But the people, because of their love for the Lord, they received it and responded to it. Tomorrow evening, they're going to have a special meeting of the whole church to talk about where they go from here in the light of what God was saying to them this weekend. So when people have that kind of response, then they're taking seriously what God is saying. So what is the key to a situation like that? Not just theoretically, but I can speak from experience of having seen it. The key, of course, is love. Jesus prayed, "Father, may they be one, that the world will know that you have sent me, that you have loved them even as you have loved me." So the key is to know the love of God, to share the love of God, to love one another with the love of God. Because only the love of God can break through in a situation like that, or indeed in any situation, but without the love of God, nothing of any consequence can happen in an area like that. And of course, people everywhere are looking for love and for acceptance. And the longer I sort of ministered along these lines over the weekend, the more I realized that God was also speaking a similar word to us here. Now, you see, we could say we love one another, and that's true. And we could say that there's a lot of love going on out there in the community. We have many ministries that are reaching out into Horsham and beyond with the love of God. That's true. So, why should this command be something that we need to look at this morning? The new command that Jesus gave in John 13. If you've got your study edition, just turn to love at the back, as I'm going to pick out some of the scriptures. Save you leafing all over the place. John 13, 34, 5. "I am giving you a new command, love each other. In the same way that I have loved each of you, so you must love each other. When you do this, everyone will see that you are truly my disciples. They will know this because of your love for one another." It's not whether we claim to be disciples, but whether people see, whether they perceive that we're disciples. Now, what Jesus says is that people will perceive that we're not just church, but we're disciples of Jesus by the ways in which we love each other. Even the world will know, even the world will know that we're disciples of Jesus by the love we have for one another. Now, you see, this appears to be an inward-looking thing, love one another. Father, may they be one. But you see, Jesus knew that if there is that love, then it cannot be contained within the church, but it overflows into the world, it's seen by the world, it is received by anyone who comes into contact with those that are living in such love. Now, it isn't that we don't have that love or that love is not being expressed, because as I've already indicated, it is. And we've often spoken of this love. So what is God saying to us this morning that will take us beyond where we are at present? That's the point. If you look down at John 14, 21, "Who really loves me? The one who not only has my commands, but obeys them. Anyone who genuinely loves me like that will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will continue to reveal myself to him." So loving one another in the way that God intends is actually first going to have great benefit for ourselves. That's not the purpose, obviously, but we are going to reap benefit from loving in the way that God tells us to love, because the Father himself will love us and will continue to reveal himself to us as our Father. The more there is this love, the more Father talk there is, the more Father prayers are prayed. In the name of Jesus. But there's a greater revelation of the fatherhood of God, because the Father is continually revealing himself to us. Then in chapter 15 of John, Jesus says, verse 9, I have loved you in exactly the same way that my Father loves me. So continue to live in my love. You will remain in my love if you obey what I have commanded you, in the same way that I have remained in my Father's love by obeying what he commanded me. So it was Jesus' love for the Father that kept him in the Father's love. That love for the Father was outworked in his obedience to the Father. It's our love for Jesus, our love for the Father, that keeps us in unity with him, keeps us at one with him. Are you there? So then he reiterates the command in verse 12 of chapter 15. The command I give you to obey is simply this: love one another in the same way that I have loved you. No greater love than this exists, and it is expressed in your willingness to lay down your life for your friends. Now, we're very familiar with these verses. I often quote them. All these verses from John's Gospel. And others around here, of course, also quote them. So it's something that we know we have to do. But of course, having to do it doesn't do it. It only gets expressed when it's what we want to do. Because love can't be forced. If love is love, then it comes out of a heart desire to express such love. Now, let's just stand back. We'll come back to the scripture in a moment. But let's just stand back for a moment. And think what it means, first from Scripture and then in practice, but to see what it means to actually express love, well, for anyone, but especially at this moment, for a fellow believer. Now, we know that each one of us belongs to the Lord. And we know that all those others around us that we are called to love in this way also belong to the Lord. They are the Lord's. We know that each of them is in Christ. And we know that Christ is in each of them by the power of his Spirit. We know, therefore, that to God, there is something extremely precious about each one of those people. We know that everyone has been called and chosen by him, and that he has put them in the place where they are at this moment. And therefore, he has put them into a position of relationship with us. Or let's put this personally, with relationship to you as a person. So you are surrounded by people that are precious to God, called and chosen by him, He obviously loves them because he has called them in love. He lives in them, they live in him. And he says to you, now I want you to love each one of those people in the same way that I have loved you. I want you to love them like I love them. And then he goes a step further than that, and he shows how identified he is with each one. So he says, whatever you do, even to the least of these, you do to me. Whatever you do to them, you do to me. That's my child. He, she is in me. I am in him, her. However you treat that person, you treat me. Now, love them, he says, as I have loved you. So, how has he loved us? He has accepted us. So, he says, you accept that one, every one of them, you accept them in the same way that I have accepted you. I have accepted you through the cross, therefore I have accepted each one of them by the cross. So you do not judge them, you accept them. If you criticize them, you criticize me, the Lord says. Because I called them, I chose them, and I put them in that place for you to love, not to criticize, not to judge. The Lord says, I have loved you by having mercy on you. Therefore, even if one of those people that I've placed around you messes up in some way, be it in a small way or a more significant way, you are to be merciful to that person, just as I have been merciful to you. Because if you are not merciful to them, I will cut my mercy off from you. So important is it for you to treat that person as Jesus has treated you. So because he has been merciful to you, you will be merciful to each one of them. Even when they mess up, you won't judge them, you won't criticize them, you won't condemn them. You will be merciful. Let's make it more personal, to him or to her. To judge him or her is to judge God, to judge Jesus. Even if you think you've got good grounds, good justification to feel in some way superior to them, because you haven't messed up in the same way, at least not at that moment, there is no grounds for any such feeling. And of course you are merciful because what God has put into you is a merciful heart. Now you see, as soon as you begin to see what it means to love one another, you realize this is going to have repercussions for me wherever I go, whoever I relate to, out there in the world or wherever I am. I'm not going to judge the Muslim. I'm not going to judge the homosexual. I'm not going to judge the sinner. I'm not going to judge the prostitute. I'm not going to judge anyone because God has taught me not to judge anyone. but to love them and to be merciful and to have a heart of mercy and compassion towards them. So you see, Jesus does know what he's doing. He's saying, if you can't work this out with one another, you'll never work it out in the world. Now, God has been gracious to you, which means he's been exceedingly generous and keeps giving to you, not because you deserve anything, but simply because he loves you. Therefore, as you are going to deal with this one that you see in the same way that he deals with you, you are going to be generous, gracious. You're going to give, not because they deserve it, but because out of your heart of love, you desire to give to them. You want to bless them. You want to help them. You want to encourage them. And you're not going to be selective, because Jesus says it means nothing to love those who love you in the sense of, you know, those that you emotionally or in any other way feel attracted to. But this is all the others as well. It doesn't matter. I mean, you're not going to be selective. You will love and bless and encourage and give to whoever. Loving one another is not a mutual admiration society. So, God is your peace, and he doesn't allow anything to go on hindering your relationship with him. You know, he sort of withdraws that sense of his presence when there's some issue that he needs to deal with. And that also affects relationships with others, doesn't it? That we know, therefore, if there is any tension between us, we need to sort it out. Not to let the situation fester, not to let it continue, but to resolve it before it becomes a major issue. And so often, all that is needed in situations like that is communication. That a lot of the breakdowns in relationship are just because people aren't really hearing one another. So in our love, you know, we will be prepared to do that. Now, God has been good to you, so you're going to be good, because you're loving them with the same love with which he's loved you. So you're going to do what is good for others. He's been kind to you, so you're always going to be kind to them. He's been patient with you, very patient with you, exceedingly patient with you, so you're always going to be exceedingly patient with others. Because you are to do to them as he has done for you, and whatever you do to them, you do to him. See, it's no use us reading these scriptures and actually knowing them and being able to quote them if we don't face up to what they mean in experience, in practice. And of course, Paul gives this wonderful description in 1 Corinthians 13 of this love. So he says, these are the qualities of the love God gives us. His love enables us to be patient and kind. So this is not you with your human love trying to be patient and trying to be kind to others. This is you expressing the love that God has poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. That love is not there for you to conceal, hide, use simply for your own gratification, but it's so that you can express his love for others. Are we all still breathing? His love enables us to be patient and kind. When motivated by this love, we do not envy others. So when others are really doing well and getting blessed, we might even think that they're getting blessed beyond the way we're being blessed at that time. We're not envious or jealous. We're thankful to God for them. For that, you know, we give thanks, we rejoice together with them. We're thankful for what God is doing in them. We're thankful for what they have received. You know, somebody gets all their fees paid for someone. We rejoice and we're thankful. We don't say, oh God, that should have happened to me. No, we're thankful. And we're blessing God for his generosity to that one, because our brother, our sister now has not only received what for them is a miracle, but they have all the burden of that lifted from their shoulders. And therefore we rejoice, and therefore we praise God, and we're thankful with them. If that motivates you then to further faith for your provision, so be it. But not out of jealousy, but out of thankfulness that the generous God that has proved his generosity to that one is your God also. He's your Father also, and his love for you is no less than his love for that one. And if he's prepared to supply for that one, he can sure supply for you. So we don't look at each other with envy, neither do we boast. I mean, the one who has that provision doesn't boast that he has that provision. Look at what God has done for me. No, there is that humility that we talked about last Tuesday. Humility is another aspect of love, isn't it? Love is not proud. It says a bit later on, it is not proud. So we can't be proud before our brothers and sisters in Christ and be expressing the love of God. If we're proud in the face of our brother, we're proud before God. Because whatever we do to them, we do to him. And who here would dare to be proud before God? You see, pride raises yourself above the other person. So what Jesus is saying, if you raise yourself above that person, you raise yourself above me. You raise yourself above the Lord instead of being humble. Are we getting this? You don't look very happy about it. I mean, love makes you happy. And we'll see in a moment. Praise God. When motivated by this love, we do not envy others, neither do we boast, nor are we proud. God's love in us is not rude. Very, very important. When people are being rude, they are never speaking out of love. Neither is it self-seeking. You can't love others by manipulating them to do what you want them to do. You can't love others by using them to meet some need, to gratify something in you. This love with which God loves us is a selfless love. It's the love that sent Jesus to the cross. It's the love that Jesus had in giving his life for us on the cross. And it's that same love, that same selfless love that God has put into you. See, when you're in a situation like this one I described on a sinker state, if people don't have that selfless love, they're never going to be able to reach that community. The pastor told me that the social workers there last about 6 weeks, and then they put in for a transfer to another part of Bristol. You see, they're paid. But we're talking about the love that will prevail. Only love will work. We are not roused to anger quickly. What does that mean? Well, we don't let others upset us. We don't get angry with them. How can you be patient with them and angry with them? And if whatever we do to them, we do to him, what right do we have to be angry with God? Neither do we absent ourselves from them. We don't turn up when we feel like it. We don't love them when it suits us. Because we're living for them rather than for ourselves. We're where we need to be, where God wants us to be, even if it's very inconvenient for us, even if it's not what we want. Because anyone who follows him denies himself, denies what he wants in order to be where God wants to be. Following him and seeing the outworking of that love for others. Are you all still with me? And we certainly do not keep a mental record of the wrongs others have committed. What happens when God forgives you? Those sins are eradicated from the book that is in heaven, the book that will be opened on the day of judgment, where everything you have done is recorded. But of course, when sins are forgiven, they're erased from the record book. Love keeps no record of wrongs. God keeps no record of the wrongs that he has forgiven. Therefore, you keep no record of wrongs. Now, what does that mean? It means that when you've forgiven someone, and of course you do that immediately because you're merciful, what they have done does not damage your future relationship with them. Now, that's supernatural. In the natural, people can't love like that. That needs the supernatural love of God, that somebody fails you, they trash you, they do something, and yet still you love them, and you don't allow what they've said or what they've done to damage your love for them. They might walk away from you, but you still will love them. Are we there? When God's love works through us, we take no delight in what he regards as evil. So we're not going to look at other people in the wrong way. They're not there to satisfy our desires. Are you with me? Those who truly love always protect others. Oh, this is covenant, isn't it? See, this kind of love is what is encapsulated in the covenant we have here, the covenant that the Lord has established with us. Love protects, doesn't expose people. You stand up for your brother even when he's wrong. Why? Because you don't judge him. And you're not going to listen to others judging him or others criticizing or others condemning. Are we getting this? They always trust and are always full of hope. Now that works, of course, first and foremost in relationship to God, but it has to work also in our relationship with others, because it's this same love that God has poured into our hearts to enable us to love others as he has loved us. Again, we need the supernatural power of God when others have failed our trust to go on trusting. It's very easy, and many people do this in the natural, say, well, somebody's betrayed my trust, I'll never trust anybody again. But we can't live like that. We can't have that attitude. Love always trusts. And then Paul says that love always perseveres regardless of the circumstances. And you see, this is why on an estate like that, you've got to have the love that will persevere, because your love is going to get thrown back in your face. Your love is not always going to be appreciated. People are going to try to abuse your love. People are going to try to just use your love, manipulate your love for their own ends. It's not easy to love in a situation like that. But if we can't even love one another, how will we ever love out there in the world in the way that God intends? And of course, what people need is to be part of a community of real love. Now, you could say that what God is doing in us is a work in progress. So what God wants to do is to take us to another level in this love. And you'll see why in a moment. And then Paul finishes that little passage in the middle of 1 Corinthians 13 by saying, love never fails. God's love never fails us. So if we treat others in the same way that he treats us, our love for them is not going to fail. We're not going to give up on them. The thing that distresses me, has always distressed me, and I see it happening sometimes, it happens in the college, it can happen anywhere, where people are friends and they relate and then something happens and they distance themselves from one another. I believe that's really offensive to God. It causes such hurt, at least in one, if not in both the people involved. And there may be all kinds of reasons when that happens, but the reasons have got to be dealt with. Because it's not right to sort of go in and out of relationships like that. I'm not talking about emotional relationships. I'm just talking about friendships, talking about the way we relate to all those around us. In his love, God reached out to you. And in his love, we reach out to one another. And we get used to doing that. We reach out to people in the world. Now, of course, in all this business of loving one another, it doesn't work if all we're doing is giving and not receiving. I was saying over the weekend that the most difficult part of love for many people is being prepared to receive it. Because when others around us want to express their love, it can touch the very core of our independence. No, it's all right, I can do it myself, I can manage, thank you, I don't need any help. That's not only independence, but it prevents others from loving and giving and serving and being blessed and fulfilling the word of God to them. It isn't that God wants anybody to be kind of leeches that are just sucking love out of everybody, but it's giving and receiving. Now, Jesus says the measure you give is the measure you get back. So that means that every time we give, God wants us to receive. Now, we may not receive what we're giving from that person, but God will want to give back to us. If we're giving and not receiving, something is wrong. Not with God, but with our attitude towards what we're doing, we must in some way not be allowing the word of God to be fulfilled. So even when we get out there in the community and we're in really difficult situations like the one I've outlined, as you give and give and give, and often that's what it seems like. You are just giving so much because there is so much need. God will have a way of giving back to you. God will have those through whom he will give to you, even though they may not be the people that you're loving, serving, and being committed to at that time. Can you understand that what I'm talking to you about this morning is a different kind of love from anything that the world knows? It knows the love of serving. There are many wonderful servants out there in the world that are not Christians. People that live and lay down their lives for others, for the poor, the destitute, the hungry. God bless them. I'm sure he does. Because Christians don't have the monopoly on doing good. But in whatever we're doing, there's that supernatural element. That those that are motivated simply by humanity cannot give. There should be a quality of our loving, quality of what we're able to impart to others that is unique to the Christian believer. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Wherever there is such love, there is faith. Such love is an expression of faith. Faith working through love. Because it requires faith to obey the word of God and to put others before yourself, to live for them rather than yourself, to lay down your life for them rather than to live for your own ends. It requires faith. It requires trust in God's word, trust in his spirit to enable you to love like that. It also requires faith in the promises of God that will keep you motivated when loving others gets difficult, as it frequently does. All of God's authority and power is to be exercised in such love. Why did Jesus exercise the authority and power that he did? Because he loved as he did. Because he had that relationship of unity with the Father that he had. It isn't that you have on the one hand love and power and on the other hand love. All authority, all power has to come out of God's love and is really an expression of God's mercy and of God's grace. Without the love, mercy, and grace, all you have is harshness. There's a whole faith movement that has existed for the last 20, 30 years that actually in its manifestation has often been very harsh because there's been a downplaying of love, of mercy, of grace. All these things belong together because they're all manifestations of the one and the same Spirit. So you see, right at the end of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul then says, "Now I will show you the most excellent way." And he goes on to talk about the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, those powers and gifts can only be excellent if they're ministered in love. The most excellent way is love. The gifts in love, the power in love. Sorry, he says that at the end of chapter 12, just before he gets into this chapter. But you see, it has to be, everything has to be in love, or it's not in God, because God is love. Now, I can remember when God began to speak to us all those years ago about this, where revival was breaking out then, it was in the early stages. I spoke about loving one another for 10 months, every Sunday. God wouldn't allow us to speak about anything else. But that was the heart of the revival, and always is. When I first went to the churches in South America and saw what God was doing there, I saw the same quality of love that I'd seen in that church and that I'd never seen in all my travels all over the world. I'd never seen it anywhere else. There is a quality of love. What I'm saying to you is this. People just love God. He is their life. He's not a part-time. You know, they're not sort of part-time. They just love God. They love one another. They love the world. I may have told some of you, you know, one thing that... Because, of course, in these very big churches, you can't get 150,000 people meeting all in one place, so they meet in different locations around the city. And there was one group of 2,000, and the leader of that group was leading that church away to break with the main church. Now, that's offensive to God, isn't it? And they put on a service to mark the beginning of this, in quotes, new church. Really, they were what they called an extension center of the main church. So the pastor of the main church turned up at this service. And of course, the leaders there were horrified to see him walk in. And when rushing up to him, he said, "What are you doing? What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I've pastored these 2,000 people for the last few years, so I love them. And if you're going to take them off into another church, then I want them to know I bless them and I wish them every blessing and every prosperity in the future." What a heart. I suppose you've got 150,000, you're not going to miss 2,000 too much, but what a heart. What a heart. While I was there, the people from that church came and handed out leaflets outside the main church where I was preaching, encouraging others to leave the main church and go and join them. And it so happened on this particular evening, it was absolutely pouring with rain. The stewards went outside and said to these guys, "Won't you come into the foyer and hand your leaflets out there because you're getting soaking wet out on the street?" I think love like that puts coals on the head. Yeah. You see, these were people that they were in covenant love with. And I talked to these guys about it, and they said, well, we're not going to break covenant love with them. We will still love them no matter what they do, what they say, or what they do to us. We will still love them. They are still our brothers in Christ. Nothing has altered. We are still called to love them because Jesus says you have to love even your enemy. So even if they were to turn against us rather than just leave us, we would still have to love them. Hello. It's very, very quiet in here this morning. Now, you see, God is not talking to us like this to make us feel bad, inadequate, or shamefaced about any failings that there may be in us to express such love for others. That's never his purpose. He's speaking to us to show us that it's all possible because of the love that he's already poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's not saying to us, this is the way you should love. He's saying, this is the way you can love. This is the way I've equipped you to love. This is actually the nature of the love that I've poured into your heart. And it's amazing how as you set your heart to express that love, you have favor with God and with man in all kinds of unexpected ways. It's difficult to explain that, really. It just happens. Paul says to Romans 13:11, no matter what the situation, love is always to be the guiding principle by which you live. Always. Always. It is time to stir yourself and ensure that you do this in practice, demonstrating that you are living in the good of the salvation God is giving you. The time of having to give account of yourself to God is nearer now than when you first became a believer. Wow, that's a timely warning, isn't it? And then he says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 2, live a life full of love. Christ has commanded us to love others as he has loved us by giving his life in sacrifice for us, an offering to God that was totally pleasing to him. Then to Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9, this is what I pray for you, that your love for God and for one another will become stronger and stronger, that you grow to know him better and will have great depth of insight into the truth. For then you will be able to discern God's best purposes and you will walk in pure and blameless love until Christ calls you home. Just a couple of others we'll look at. 1 John 3:16, we have a way of knowing what true love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down his life for us. That is true love. And we ought therefore to lay down our lives for our brothers in true love. And in verse 18, dear children, it means nothing to say you love others. It is only your actions that show whether you truly love them or not. So, I found myself in my own experience that the biggest challenge is the way we started this morning. To look at others and to say that as far as he is concerned, that person is Jesus. And that however I treat that person, I treat him. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a big challenge. And what has helped me over the years is to understand, you know, last week we were talking about faithfulness and humility, the faithfulness of God and our humility and the relation between the two. We are to reflect the faithfulness of God, aren't we? And the way we do that is to reflect that faithfulness in love. What we're talking about, beloved, is a heart attitude and a heart motivation. Something has to happen in a person's heart to get them out of that, everything in my Christian life revolves around me, into the position where everything in my Christian life revolves around others. And you see, that's why Jesus is a genius in giving the new command to love one another. He knew this was going to be the secret of winning the world. Wherever a church becomes introspective, people become frustrated and critical, because all they do is look at one another with the wrong heart attitude. So Jesus, in saying love one another that the world might believe, is certainly not telling his church to become introspective, but for his church to be equipped. Now, why is this a keynote at this time? Because God is going to release, is releasing a lot more authority, power, more healing, more miracles. All must be done in love. All must come out of love. God is going to cause us here in Kingdom Faith to have a greater impact on the world, locally, nationally, and beyond. It's all got to come out of love. He doesn't want to just teach us about Israel, but to give us a love for his people, Israel. And a love, therefore, to see his purposes outworked in Israel. Love really is the key to everything. Faith working through love. So every now and again, with love as with other things, God gives us a reality check. Because we know the words. And as John says, it means nothing to say you love if you don't back that up with action. But more than that, when we reach out to others in love, we need to be effective. We need not only to sow, but to reap. And somehow, you see, there is a dynamic that enables or will enable us to reap more than we have reaped in the past. And it might seem strange, but I believe with all my heart, God is saying, the key to the harvest is love for one another. The more you love one another, the greater the harvest. I look back to a time when I saw this outwork. We had 95% success in all those we were reaching with the gospel. 95% success. Only about 5% didn't turn to the Lord. Why was that? Well, I believe it was the love. And I rejoice because I hear of people coming into the church on Sundays and getting impacted by love and realizing that there is great love there. So this is a work in progress. It is happening. But you see, that's not a cause for complacency. There is love happening here among you students. There is love among the members of the team, but it's not a matter of complacency because, as Paul prays for the Philippians, I pray that you, for you, that your love for God and for one another will become stronger and stronger, that you grow to know him better and will have great depth of insight into the truth. You see, those things go together. Why? Because when we love one another, the Father continues to reveal himself to us. We had a wonderful testimony on Saturday with a young housewife who was at the meeting. I could see that as I was preaching, she was really hungry. She was sort of lapping up everything. And we ministered to everybody at the end. Personally, we prayed for them. And I prayed for this. She was, I don't know, I suppose late 20s, 30s, something like that. And I could see she really, really met with God. And she gave a fairly detailed testimony to Pastor Jonathan after the meeting and then more briefly to me. And it transpired that about 15 years ago when I was... she didn't actually come from Bristol. She came from just outside somewhere. But about 15 years ago when I was preaching in South Wales, her parents had brought her to the meeting. And that night she gave herself to the Lord, but she got completely healed from asthma that she'd had ever since she was a young kid. And when she heard that I was coming to Bristol, she said, well, must go to that meeting. The reason why she'd been involved in a serious car accident, had had multiple injuries, several parts of her body, and had been in great pain and so on. And she came with the expectation that she would be healed. And although what we were doing wasn't focused on healing, but was focused on receiving a fresh release of God's love, drawing on those resources, you know, the living water is within you. That river is within you, and you draw, you put your roots deep into that river of love that is within you and draw out of it. And that really was the focus of what we were doing. But, you know, I'd said, I believe some people are going to get healed in the process, although we're not really focusing on that. And this woman just got gloriously healed. And she knew that she was healed from all the effects of that accident. And you could see when she went back, she was embracing her mother and father, and they were just rejoicing together. And it was a great thing. But it was also, you see, I believe, a sign following. What we've been preaching about love. Yes, there was the expectation of faith, but everything was within the context of that love. We played the DVD of the call that Clive made. It had a great impact on people. Because you see, what that DVD expresses is the vision is love. To reach every community, from the most needy estates to the countryside, or something like that, it says. It's all got to come out of love. And I sort of came away from the end of that weekend and saying, I wonder how many of our students would be ready to go and serve in a church like that. We have one of our former students is there now in that church and is doing a great job. But are we ready to go anywhere? Into any situation? Because God gives us such love. You see, if you can't work out that love here, my friends, you won't work it out there. You can't leave college and suddenly switch on the love. So it's just learning that the world does not revolve around you. It revolves around Jesus, and everyone around you is Jesus. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And just remember what the sheep got up to, as opposed to the goats. They fed the hungry, they visited the prisons, they were in the sink estates. They were where the need is. Where people are desperate and recognize their need of God. Well, there's lots of desperate people in Horsham as well. So what are we going to do? There's no point in us just standing up and saying, oh God, I need to love like that. I haven't loved like that. I mean, please forgive me. Oh, you can do that. But you see, what is needed is a steely determination. That your heart becomes fixed with a determination to live for others and not yourself. That every day of your life is a day to touch the lives of others around you with the love of Jesus. Every day you have opportunities to give, to bless, to serve, to encourage, to build up. And if you want any prayer for yourself, while you're a student here, pray, God, by the time I leave Rafi, may that love be such a reality in my life that you can send me anywhere and I will go. And no matter what I find when I go there, I will have the capacity in God to love and to persevere and not give up. Come on, let's all stand. This is God's word to the whole body of Christ, not only here in Kingdom Faith, but the church everywhere. All we've been doing this morning is preaching the word. This is God's call on every congregation in every place. Nothing less than this. I went round the world for years preaching this message in different ways, again and again and again, in one nation after another, seeing God move so powerfully. It was a word then, and it's a word now to the church all over the world. Father, we know that we are to love in the way that you have loved us, and all we can do at this moment is praise you and thank you for the amazing way in which you have loved us. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. And we recognize that you call us to love in the same way, Lord. That as he laid down his life for us, so we are to lay down our lives for others. And we thank you, we praise you, that you have poured into our hearts that same love that you have for us. That same love by the Holy Spirit you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that that love is now within the heart of every single person in this room. That we do not lack that love. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace and mercy working in our lives, we can express that love. Yes. And thank you that as with Jesus, so that love will meet needs. Out of that love will come miracles. Yes. Out of that love will come your power. Yes. Out of that love will flow your authority. Out of that love we will overcome. Yes. It doesn't matter what the situation, it doesn't matter what the circumstances, that love never fails. And thank you, Lord, that the more we express that love, the more we will not fail, but we will accomplish that for which you sent us. That for which you've called us, that which you want us to accomplish. Now thank you, Lord, that you said all these things to your disciples at the Last Supper. And then you said, and these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Thank you, Lord, that this is the secret of joy, that this is at the heart of the joy that never fails. Thank you, Lord, that it is in this love that we're able to rejoice always and to give thanks in all circumstances. Thank you that it's because of this love that you are working for our good, no matter what the situation, that you're always working for our good. Thank you, Lord, that although we're learning to revolve our lives around the others to whom you send us, yet at the same time, we receive so much ourselves because you give back to us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Thank you, Lord, that we receive a greater revelation of you as our Father, a greater revelation of that love, so that we are able to love out of that greater revelation of love. And we thank you that we can only love because you have first loved us. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Praise you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that this love is already operating in our lives. It's already operating here in the college. It's already operating in the church.
But thank you, Lord, that you want it to grow stronger and stronger, that we may come to a greater revelation of you and see an even greater harvest than we're seeing now. And Lord, we just pray for the whole church that the love won't be patchy, you know, more in some than in others, but everybody will receive a revelation of this love, that this will spread through every life group, through every relationship, through every person, just as every person here, Lord, every person in the body. Kura taparia zituri sanduma. And we give you all the glory, all the honor and praise. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we can never move on beyond love. We can only move on in love. Thank you that you gave this command right at the end of your time with the disciples, when you taught them everything that you had taught them, when you've shown them everything that you've shown them, and you make clear it can only be done in love for one another. And we praise you, Lord. We bless you. Kokara tapara zata bakara sitoba. Baratabaria leto bakara sato bakara sitoba. Oh, Father, pupara zataria. What a God. Just thank him. Just thank him in your own words.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.